Hey, good morning, everyone. How are we doing? Right on. Hey, we're moving along. Last week we finished in the Gospel of John after a couple years, and so I said we're going to spend the next 4 weeks as we go into the Scriptures. We're going to spend the next 4 weeks talking about stewardship, talking about offering, talking about giving. All of these things I think are important. God draws us to obedience. Richard mentioned the boxes. It's part of the reason we're doing this. Richard mentioned the boxes that we're going to be putting in back for the offering. We're no longer going to pass the plate. Biblically speaking, there's more evidence for putting boxes in the back of your sanctuary than there is for passing the plate. One of the reasons that I want to get rid of passing the plate is because I want to stop, or I don't want to encourage people to give because they feel compelled. Okay? And I know one of the fears and one of the objections is, If we don't pass the plate, then people won't give. Well, you know, that's just nonsense. That's baloney. Okay? First of all, Christ is the one who builds his church. I can't help him do that. I don't have the burden of that. He will take care of that. Secondly, you don't have to convince real live believers who trust in Christ for their salvation that they have to give. Okay? They know about giving. And we're not just talking about money here. See, everybody wants to talk about money and everybody wants to talk about the amount. We're talking about your resources. We're talking about those things that Christ has provided you with that you feel compelled to give back to everyone else. That's the whole point of this passage in 2 Corinthians. And so for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at this. What does this mean, this stewardship thing? Because there's a lot of misconceptions about stewardship in the church. And sadly, because of a lot of bad teaching, but other than that, there's just these things that people don't understand why we do what we do, okay? And so we're going to talk about that for the next 4 weeks. If you remember, like I said, we finished up with the Gospel of John last week, and I made the point that once you have encountered the living Christ, you cannot go back to the way you were before. This is just the truth of the Gospel. You cannot go back to your old occupation. You have a new occupation in Christ, and that is to proclaim the excellencies of Christ to the world. Your whole life is dedicated to and pointed to making Christ known to the world. That's just the bottom line. No matter what you do, you are your job, okay, so to speak, is to let other people know who Christ is. And we saw in the text last week also that in order to be effective for Christ, okay, in order to see the fruit of this, right, we must be obedient to Christ and his word. We must love Christ, right? And we must be willing to follow him regardless of where it leads. We saw that in the Gospel of John. And I think it's appropriate because really what Paul's doing, he's calling the Corinthian church here in chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians. He's calling them to obedience, okay? He's calling them to love. He's calling them, right, to follow Christ wherever it would lead. And so wherever it would lead. And so one of the ways that we make Christ known to the world is through offering, through giving of our resources. This is how we pay missionaries to keep preaching the gospel in these countries where they have no food and no water. This is how we take care of the members of our congregation, right? This is how we take care of the ministry, period. Okay? Those are the reasons, right, that we do this. And so God has called all believers to give back what he has already given you. That's the truth of this. What he has already given you, right? And he does this for the glory of his name, right? And so he has bestowed on us, and this is the thing that I want you to remember, and I'm going to say this about a bozillion times in the next 4 weeks, right? The reason God wants us to give our resources is not because he needs your money, but because he has graciously allowed you and me, okay, and all of our iniquity and all of our falseness and all of our goofiness, he has allowed you and me to assist the creator of the universe in drawing people to himself and saving the souls of men. That's just tremendous to me, right? If you understand where you are in your life, if you understand where your walk and you understand your heart, right, you really see the truth, man, you've got to ask the question, God, why would you ever use me? That's just the bottom line. But he graciously does this, and this is really what it's about. It's about the grace of giving. That's the motivation for this whole thing. Let's read our verses this morning. We're only going to do the first 8 verses. I know we're short because of a communion this morning. We're going to do the first 8 verses. I'll pray, and then we'll go through the text here. I think it's just beautiful stuff. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we're going to go 1 through 9 today. Probably won't get that far, but we'll try. Verse 1, here's what Paul says. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given to the churches of Macedonia. And in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus, as he had previously made a beginning, so that he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound this gracious work also. I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich for your sake, he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you. And there is an earnestness in this, Father God. And I do pray for the words this morning, as always. The Holy Spirit to teach us, the Holy Spirit to lead us, the Holy Spirit to guide us in this tremendously. That we would hear these words, not as the words of men, but as what they are, the words of God. And so, Lord, we want to humble ourselves before you, and we want to bring ourselves low this morning, that we might see your greatness, that we might see you high and exalted, that we might see the favor that you have bestowed on us freely without any kind of merit on our own. That the cross of Christ is ours, not because of what we've done, but because of what you have done. Let us love you this morning and worship you this morning with all of our heart, in spirit and in truth, with no falseness in us, Father God. All we can do this morning is lift up our eyes and beat our chest. Know that you are a gracious God. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for all of your gifts this morning. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. So the command of God, and I mean command, the command of God, right? It's not a suggestion, is that we give graciously because Christ himself has given all things graciously to you. That's our motivation, right? We don't have to be motivated in any other way. In fact, Paul uses the word grace, the word charis in the original language. He uses it 7 times in the next 2 chapters. And just briefly as I go down through this, right, we want you to know about the grace of God in verse 1. This act of grace in verse 6. See that you excel in this act of grace in verse 7. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 9. As we carry out this act of grace in verse 19. As God is able to make all grace abound in you in chapter 9 verse 8. Because of the surpassing grace of God upon you in verse 14 of chapter 9. Do you see? Paul's trying to make a point. The giving is by grace, receiving is by grace, salvation is by grace, love is by grace. Okay? You have been saved by grace. You have been transferred out of the darkness into the light by grace, right? He has given you all the gifts that you have, every good thing by grace. And so God calls us to distribute that grace freely to others. That's all he's asking. Look, I want you to participate in this. Does God need us to do that? No. But he's asking you to do that. He's asking you to do that. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to be studying the grace of giving in the church, right? Primarily from these 2 chapters, because these are the principles. I believe these 2 chapters lay out the principles for us, right? And the encouragement and the blessing that we have in being able to participate with Christ in building his kingdom. I mean, we're talking about God, right? Who breathed the universe into existence with one breath. In an instant. He holds everything in the palm of his hand. Christ holds all things together by the word of his power. And he says, I want you, Rio Vista, UBC, to be my gracious hands and feet to the world. I'm thinking, okay. Right? And so I'm addressing this really quite simple. Not only is it a command of the church, right, for believers in particular, but it's that we want to give. That's the whole point of the Macedonians. That's why Paul's using them as an example, because they want to give, man. They're begging. They're like, oh, everything that God has done for us, man, we just want to be able to give that away, right? And so that's why I'm bringing this up, right, to take care of, right? Christian giving is a virtue, right? Giving to God and to others reflects really the very nature of Christ. That's the whole point of the gospel, if you look at it. That's the nature. We have Christ's nature, and Christ's nature is giving, right? God's greatest act of love was giving. For God so loved the world, He what? He gave. God's greatest act of love reveals the nature of giving. It was sacrificial in that He gave His only begotten Son. It was voluntary, right? Jesus said, I lay down my life. Nobody takes it from me, right? It was with joy. The writer of Hebrews tells us it was the joy set before Christ that He endured the cross for you. And it was generously. It was generously. All who call on the name of the Lord will be what? Saved. Generously. Okay? I know in my life, for sure, my first 33 years, God had no good reason to save me. But He was generous with me. He was generous with me. And so in the same way that Christ gave us the greatest gift ever, the greatest gift ever as an act of obedience to the Father is calling us to act out in obedience for Him. Just tremendous. Sacrificially, willingly, joyfully, and generously. Okay? And I want you to know here, I want you to understand, I'm not going through this series to make you feel bad. Okay, you get that? This isn't to draw you out. This isn't so we can get money. This isn't to make you feel guilty. It doesn't do any good. Okay? I believe Scripture, and Scripture makes it abundantly clear that if you give any other way than willingly, God does not accept your sacrifice. So it doesn't do me any good to compel you. It doesn't do me any good to make you feel guilty. If you give money out of guilt, God says, I won't use it. I don't care. It's already my money. I'm giving it to you to give it back to me. Okay? So this isn't to draw you out. What I want to do through this series is really I want you to see the beauty in this. I want you to see the blessing in this. I want you to see that it's so gracious that we give away ourselves. That's really what we're talking about. That we pour ourselves out for everyone else. Right? In the same way that Christ poured Himself out for us. 2 Corinthians 9:7, actually the next chapter, we'll see this in a couple weeks. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, right? God does not accept your offering of worship out of compulsion. And so what I want to do is show you the riches and blessing that God promises in every believer if we willingly and generously participate in the ministry of the saints. That's really just what it comes down to. I mean, if you feel guilty about your giving here today, hey, get on the bus with everyone else on this, okay? Because all of us feel pretty lousy about how we give. I don't care how much you give. That's just the truth of it. But the bottom line is, see, what you're forgetting is that you can never, ever, ever, ever outgive God. That's the whole point, right? You cannot outgive God. Look at verse 9 down there with me as we read. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that through His poverty you might be rich. Okay? And so my goal here is not to crush you, right? It's to encourage you. I want you to change the way you think about the way that you offer the resources that God has given you for you to give back, right? I want you to see the glory of Christ in this. I want you to see the blessings of God in your offering of worship, because that's what offering is. It's worship. It's saying, I love and adore you so much, Lord, that I'm willing to pour myself out like you did for everyone else. Paul says in chapter 9, verse 11, you will be enriched in everything that produces thanksgiving to God. That's worship. Okay? That's worship. And so God, as I said, doesn't need your money. He's not dependent on your offering. God already owns everything. Remember, He is the creator of the universe. I put in here Acts 17. The God who made the world and all things in it, since He is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with human hands, nor is He served by human hands as though He needs anything, since He Himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. First Chronicles says, everything in heaven and earth is His. Psalm 50 says, for every animal in the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills belong to me, right? And I put down here Deuteronomy 8, but you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who is giving you power to make wealth. Here's the truth of it. Whatever you have or don't have, God has complete control over it. If you think by your wisdom and your talents and by your tenaciousness that you have gained wealth in this world, God says it is because of Him. You need to remember that, right? It's all of His resources. He owns everything. He graciously allows us to do what we do by His grace. And so the truth of it is, you can't give to God what is already His. So why try? Okay? Why try? God says, I want you to participate with me in the ministry to the saints and the gospel of Christ to the world. Okay? It has nothing to do with how much you give. It has everything to do with how you give and your attitude in giving. That's what God says. First thing I want to look at this morning, and we're going to look for the next 4 weeks. Like I said, our time is short, so we're going to go through this rather quickly this morning. But for the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at the pattern of giving, the motivation for giving, the process of giving, and the promise of giving, right? But I want to give you a little plan, and I want to give you a little background before we get started this morning, because I want you to understand the context in which Paul is addressing the Corinthians, right? And so as we look at this, right, Paul is going to encourage, he wants to encourage the Corinthian believers. He's using the Macedonian churches as an example, right, to encourage them. He wants to show them that, look, here is a heart, right, of giving. Here's why we do this, right? Here is the pattern. This is what it looks like. And the background on this is real simple. If you've ever read through 1 and 2 Corinthians, the Corinthians were a very, very, very immature church. Paul, on his third missionary journey, what he was doing is he decided that he was going to put together a relief offering from all the other churches to help out the church in Jerusalem. After Pentecost, if you remember, right, there were thousands of people saved. Thousands of people saved. And it was all in this one area. And so none of them returned to their homes. They all hung out with the church, obviously. Well, what happened after so many months, right, they began to run out of resources. They began to not be able to take care of those thousands of people. They became very poor and very destitute. And so Paul, on his third missionary journey, said, hey, let's get all the other churches together and participate in giving a special offering so that we can give relief to Jerusalem while they're ministering and taking care of all these people, right? And there's a lot of reasons why the church in Jerusalem became destitute. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff going on. You got to remember there was still persecution going on. You got to remember they were trying to feed. I mean, there might be as many, if you've ever read through Acts, as 50,000 converted. These people didn't go back home. Why? Remember, if you encountered the living Christ, you don't go back to what you were doing before. And so things were desperate there, right? They were definitely poor and desperate. Unfortunately, and this is the reason Paul writes the letter, the Corinthians were not doing their part, right? Like many people, they made a lot of promises, but they weren't keeping their promises. In fact, Paul alludes, if you look down at verse 10, he alludes that it had been a whole year since the Corinthians had said, hey, look, we'll give you the money, and they did. Okay? And there's some reasons for this, and I want you to think about this even in our own congregation, right? One of the reasons the church at Corinth had delayed their offering, I think, was because of their spiritual immaturity. That's the reason Paul wrote the first letter. Remember, if you go back to 1 Corinthians, there were divisions in the church. There was immorality in the church. There's even an indication in 2 Corinthians that some of the leadership was skimming money off the top. Okay? All kinds of things going on in this church. I think the real reason, though, I think the main reason was their immaturity. Okay, their immaturity. I mean, this is a big deal, right? They were immature and they were self-serving. Paul says in here, in 1 Corinthians 3, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as men of the flesh," right? As to infants in Christ. And so my purpose in teaching these things, right? These talking about these stewardship, my purpose in this is to keep us from being infants in Christ. I don't want to be infants in Christ. I want to be a mature church. Because God says He blesses, He replenishes, He returns a mature church. Immature church He lets die. Because they're of no use to Him. And so I don't want to be an immature church. In fact, Scripture makes it clear that one of the true marks of a healthy, mature church is in the way that they graciously give to others. Remember, we're talking about our resources here. Not just money, it's your time. It's your stuff. Okay? It's your heart. It's your mind. In fact, you know what? Look at Acts. Turn back to Acts with me real quick. I want you to see the example, right? You want to see the marks of a church here. Look at Acts 2. Go to verse 42. Let's just read this. Acts 2, verse 42 is where I'm going to start. I want you to see this. I want you to see the tremendousness in this, and I want you to put a measuring line out. Acts 2, verse 42. Right? Luke says, "And they were continually devoting," that's the believers, the first church at Pentecost, all these people just got saved. He says, "They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day to those who were being saved." Do you see it? Man, that's what they did. They spent all of their time together. And they were selling their properties as anyone had. God isn't telling you to throw all your stuff. This isn't communism. Okay, you with me on this? We don't give it away so that everybody can have equal share. That ain't it. God's saying that you willingly, when you see a need, you meet it. However that happens. And so some of them were selling their property and actually giving that money away so that they could take care of those who were in need. Desperately in need. And so we want to be a complete mature church. You know, we meet from house to house, right? We break bread together. We constantly spend time in prayer. And so we also want to make sure that we're constantly in fellowship as well, constantly taking care of what God has given us. Now, it's important here, right? It's important that you understand that Paul wants to encourage the Corinthian church by appealing not to their guilt. Paul doesn't go, "Hey, Corinthians, I need you to give that offering that you were going to give us. You said you were going to give it, and you know, you're not a very good Christian." Okay? Paul doesn't do that. He doesn't appeal to them by guilt. He appeals to them by grace. It's tremendous in the passage. He appeals to them by grace. He appeals to them by grace that God has already given them. He is using them as an example, right? So he says, "Hey, look at the Macedonians. Look at the Macedonian churches." Those are the churches in Greece. He says, "Look at these guys as an example, man." And it's important to remember that in context, this is a one-time gift, but the principles are still the same. Okay? Principles are still the same. This is about God's grace as it relates to giving. It's about God's motivation behind giving. It's about the intention of giving, right? That's the whole point. Let's look at our verses. Let's go down through. This is just beautiful, I think. Paul says, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given to the churches in Macedonia." Do you see that? This all starts out with the grace of God. It doesn't start out with, "Hey man, here's what I need you to do." It starts out with, "Here's what God has done for you." that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in wealth of their liberality. Don't get scared. I'll explain it. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God, right? We're not talking about tithing here. You understand? In fact, most of you probably don't know, but tithing isn't even a New Testament command. Okay? Never has been. It's an Old Testament economy for Israel. It was an ordination that they had put on the nation of Israel. The word tithe just means tenth. There is no New Testament command for us to tithe. There is no New Testament command for us to give 10%. In fact, that would be in opposition to what Christ already teaches. You cannot give right, willingly and ungrudgingly if you have decided in your heart that a tenth is the standard. Do you understand? That would be the opposition of giving freely. That would be like Christ going, well, you know, I'm going to give you salvation right up to 10%. Okay? If your mark is 10%, it's a work. It's not grace. Okay? I want you to understand this. It's not about money. It's about what's here. Okay? It's about what's here. God doesn't put an amount on these things. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his wallet, heart. Okay? In his heart. The principle is easy. The principle is easy. Okay? If you got $3, but you would give $1,000 if you had it, God sees that. If you have $1,000, but you hold back $10 for Burgerlicious, God sees that. You with me? It's about the heart. It's about the heart. You're going to see it in here. You're going to see it in the Macedonians. New Testament model, right? God's expectation for giving to the church is that he gives this example. That's why Paul's using the Macedonians, right? He says they gave with joy and generosity. Look at verse 2. That in a great ordeal of affliction and their abundance of joy and in the deep poverty overflow with wealth of their liberality, right? The abundance of joy. In other words, in their persecution, their circumstances did not affect their heart for giving. Did you see that? I mean, look at it. They are afflicted. They're in deep poverty. In fact, the word there is the word for the lowest of lowest. They had no ability to give. They didn't even have anything to give with. Okay? You got to remember, they could be joyful because of the grace that had been given to them from God. Verse 1. That was their joy. They were already rich. There was nothing that you could give to them. They already understood their relationship with Christ. This is the pattern of giving that those who trust Christ. That's the whole point. How many times have you used your circumstances for not giving? Well, I got bills to pay. We got pretty good credit card debt. Or what about this one? I've heard this one. I'm unemployed. The Macedonians were being persecuted beyond measure. They were in deep poverty, which means, right, two things were happening in Macedonia. One, they were being killed for their faith. And two, they had no money to give because the Romans had come in and stripped everything. They were actually slaves. In their deep poverty, they begged Paul to participate in the fellowship of the saints. That's what it said. For I testify, Paul says, that according to their ability, even beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. I don't know how much they gave. Paul doesn't mention that. Who cares? Doesn't matter. If they had two beans left, they gave it. If they had a cloak, they gave it. If they happened to have dollars, they gave it. They were excited. They were glad. Oh my gosh. I mean, I can't imagine. We don't know this, right? We don't know this. We're devastated when the air conditioning goes out. I don't know what we would do if there was guys with guns outside the door waiting to shoot you when you left today. These guys were in extreme poverty, right? And yet they gave generously, Paul says, right? That's what the word liberality means. They gave generously because they knew that they would never be able to outgive God. They knew that. And they knew that God would never forsake them. Remember in Mark 12, I think. Remember the little old lady that went into the temple and dropped her 2 pennies in? Remember that? Jesus commended her not for how much she gave. Jesus commended her because of her attitude. He said, I tell you what, this woman is blessed because she gave what? Everything. Okay? Hear me on this. Okay? I don't want you to go home and sell your house today and give us the money. Okay? You need a place to live. God has graciously given you that house. Okay? This isn't TV evangelism time where God promises that if you give your dollars, He's going to make you. That's false teaching. It's garbage. It's from Satan. Okay? The promise of God in Scripture is that if you give, right, He gives according to what you give. He replenishes that. He gives back to you. He makes sure that all of your needs are met. This doesn't have to do really solely. I mean, the promise is that He gives back whatever you give, but it doesn't have to do primarily with money, right? This isn't about getting rich. We're already rich. We already got everything according to Scripture. I tell my wife all the time, sometimes we're no different than anybody else. We talk about money. Heck yeah. Got an 11-year-old. See what shoes cost? They don't want the Kmart shoes, right? They want the ones that are $200 so they can run faster and jump higher. We talk about money, but I tell my wife, you know what? Honey, I feel like sometimes the grace of God, I feel like if all we had was a couch in the street right now, we would owe God forever. Because He's never left us hanging. He's never left us without. We haven't had a lot, but He's never left us without. The Macedonians are there, right? They got nothing, and they feel like they're the richest people on earth. And they want to share that with everybody. That's the whole attitude. They were begging, Paul says, for the fellowship of the saints. They were begging. It says participation in your text, but that word is koinonia, means fellowship. They wanted it. And the beautiful thing about it, you know what, these Macedonians, they had no idea who these people were in Jerusalem. They never met them before. They didn't care. All they knew is that Christ had called them to be obedient in this, and that's what they were going to do, right? Verse 4 says, begging us with much urging for favor of the participation in support of the saints, right? Giving is an act of worship. They first gave themselves to the Lord. Do you see it? My gosh, that's just the most fantastic thing. I don't care if you're a multi-gazillionaire. If you don't know who Christ is and you come in here and give us gazillions of dollars, God won't use it. He'll kick it right out the door. Sure, we'd be able to buy a new piano or something, but we're talking about saving souls. We're talking about the salvation of men and women in the world. God won't use it. It's an unacceptable sacrifice. You have to know who Christ is, right? You cannot worship if you do not know Christ. And if you know Christ and you know what He has done, then you cannot help but worship Him. Verse 5 says, "And this, not as we expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." That's my hope. You know what, Lord? Sometimes I feel like I got nothing to give. And He says, don't worry about it. By my will, you will. By my will, you will. And so one of the ways we worship Him is by giving ourselves away, right? We give from the heart. We give generously. We give sacrificially, willingly, and joyfully because we know Him. We know, and look at this, is the Macedonians. Look at verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might be rich. And so through our poverty, whatever it is, we are to make others rich. Do you see the connection? We are in Christ. We have the nature of Christ. We have the attitude of Christ. We have the mind of Christ, Scripture says. I don't have to compel people by passing them a plate. Are you kidding me? You can't stop believers who trust Christ from giving. I had a lady that I took care of for about 5 years. She was a widow. Her name was Barbara Cornell. She passed away about 2 years ago. We were raising money for a youth trip to go to Mississippi during Hurricane Katrina. I guess that's more than 5 years ago. But anyway, I knew what she made, man. She was on the check thing when she was 88, 89. And she brought home $674 a month. Okay? And she came up to me after the deal and she gave me a $400 check. I've been with this lady for 4 years. I knew what she had. And I said, no, Barbara. When I'm appealing to people, for this stuff, I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about people that can do this. And she got in my dish. She said, do not deprive me of the opportunity to serve my Lord. And I was like, that's the Macedonians. They're begging. Please let us participate. We got nothing, but please let us. Why should only the people that have get to participate in the building of the kingdom? We want to participate. Through his poverty that we might be rich. And although we're not going to talk about it this week, there's a promise that goes with this. God promises, right, that if you are generous, that he will replace it. We're not talking about being millionaires here. He will take care of, he will supply all your needs, right? Remember, it was Jesus says, more blessed to what? Give than to receive. We already know that. The world knows that. When you give yourself away, man, there's nothing, nothing. And you're not expecting anything in return? That's a little different. And there's nothing more satisfying than that. And it's even better when nobody knows. It's even better when nobody knows. And so the blessing we get, the reward, right, is not measured in material gain, but rather the reward is that Christ through us is dispersing his grace to the world. That's the reward. That's the reward. I mean, I talk to our missionaries. They say, oh, man, I can't believe how blessed we are through you guys for sending us money. Give and it will be given to you, Jesus says. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Do you see it? For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. I want you to think about this for a minute. How many times in your life, right? How many times in your life, especially when you haven't been very obedient, has God been faithful to you? All the time. All the time, right? How many times has God provided for you when you had no idea how you were going to do it? All the time. All the time. Man, my whole life, I can look back. We spent hours fretting over just dumb stuff, right? And it doesn't matter how much you have or how little you have. I remember when my wife and I first got married, we lived in an apartment that cost $280. We had a truck payment that was like $250, and both of us together made $700. Right? Add it up. And then you look back and you go, huh, how did that happen? God assures you of this. Look at David. David says, I have been young, and now I am old. In other words, he's looking back in his last days, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging for bread. That's a tremendous promise, right? Tremendous promise. God's grace towards the Macedonians gave them confidence to bless others who were in need. We saw that in verse 1. They knew that it was divine privilege to participate in the building of the kingdom with the king in verse 4, right? And they knew their act of giving demonstrated God's undying love towards his people in verse 7. And they knew that God is the God of grace and that they would never be forsaken in verse 9. That's the pattern for giving. They believed God and trusted God despite their circumstances that He would supply all their needs. Paul says, and my God will supply how much of your needs? Some of it? I don't have that verse up there. And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. This is a matter of trust, folks. I know you believe in God, but do you believe God? That's the question you have to ask yourself. That's the question you have to ask yourself today. Remember my saying, I've said this a number of times, what you do reveals what you believe about God regardless of what you say. The world says it this way, put up or shut up. That's the truth of it. And so I pray this morning as we prepare for communion, that we would examine our hearts in this. Okay? Because we all have a little wiggle room here. And so I want us to think about these things. I want us to think not about, oh, I should be giving more. If you go home today and you sit in your living room and you say, Pastor Sean wants to give us more money, you missed this whole thing completely. Okay? What I want you to think about is the grace of God in your life. And then I want you to think about how you're passing that grace on to everyone else. That's what I want you to think about. Examine your hearts today. As the men come forward for communion this morning, the heart of the matter is really a matter of the heart, isn't it? Paul says in verse 28 of our communion verses today, Paul says, but a man must examine himself, and in doing so, he is to eat the bread and to drink the cup. Am I going to get some elders up here today, or? I don't know how many times I got to say, as we prepare for communion today, that's your cue. I don't know. Maybe we should put a little red light on the back. We're good? Okay. Sorry, I don't mean to embarrass you guys. I'm just making fun. Paul says that we're to examine ourselves, right? In doing so, we eat the cup and eat the bread and drink the cup. I want you to think about, I wrote some things down here for us to think about in examining, right? That we would consider our brokenness before Christ. That's one of the things I want you to examine this morning. Are you really broken before Christ, or are you still relying on your own self-sufficiency? Okay? And this has a lot to do with what we've been talking about today, right? If you think that you're walking through this life and you think that you're surviving because of your own craftiness, man, you don't know who Jesus is. Okay? Because if you know who He is and you compare yourselves not to others, but you compare yourself to Him, I want you to consider your brokenness before Christ, that there's nothing that we can bring to the cross, that you have no righteousness of your own to offer. That's it. You're empty. All you can do is rely on the righteousness that Christ has given you freely at the cross. Second thing I want you to do is I want you to search your heart, right? Whether you really believe the promises of God. I mentioned that in the end of the sermon. You know, it really comes down to trust. Do you really trust God? And you can. This is a real easy test for you. The next time you get one of those, well, what are we going to do things, right? You're either going to put it away and put your trust in Christ, or you're going to sit there and fret all night. David says he swims in his bed. If you want to swim in your bed, all right, you're probably not trusting in Christ. And so I want you to trust in Christ on this, right? He is your only portion. He is your only provision in this life. And that without Christ, we can, as a congregation, do what? Nothing. Okay? Apart from Him, we can do nothing. And the third thing I want you to think about is that I want everyone to examine his or her own conscience as to whether you're sincere desire to show true thankfulness to God, right? With your entire life by laying aside all of the hindrances that keep you from serving Him. Okay? In other words, I want you to consider your own heart, your own thankfulness towards Christ. And leaving your excuses behind. And of course, as I usually admonish in this, I want us to think about also, if you don't know who Christ is today, if you don't have Him as your Lord and Savior, I ask you to refrain from eating the bread and drinking the cup. If you're a visitor and you're in Christ in salvation, hallelujah, amen. If you're a visitor here and you don't know Christ, hallelujah, amen. I'm glad you're here, okay? But I'm just asking you, according to the Scriptures, to please refrain, okay? If you don't know Christ, if you know Christ and you're visiting, drink and eat. The reason we do this is because God says that if you don't follow Him, if you don't love Him, if you don't trust Him, but you eat His bread and you drink His cup, what you're saying is that you believe Christ is the Savior of all men, but you're not willing to follow Him. It's disobedience. He says you bring judgment on yourself. So I don't want you to do that. But if you do trust in Christ, I want you to participate in communion with us this morning.